We're going to start in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, and then I'm going to skip ahead to verses 11 through 13. Paul writes to us, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then we're going to skip ahead, starting at verse 11. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ."
I think she did pretty well. What do you think? Today we begin a look at the last of our seven core values, equipping. We'll devote 2 weeks to this core value, and then I want to take the final week in the series to do a brief review of all seven of our core values. Equipping being our last core value, don't let that make you think that it's of lesser importance. Remember, the seven are all core values, so they're all important, or they wouldn't have made the final cut. Let's begin by looking at what equipping even means. When we equip, we furnish or we provide what is needed for some undertaking or some project or some journey. Ships are equipped for sea. Armies are equipped for battle. Teams are equipped for competition. And people themselves are equipped. To be equipped means to be ready. It means to be prepared. It means to be fit for what's coming. Now, of course, the degree of equipping required depends on the task. If you're planning to climb Mount Everest, for example, you're going to need a lot more equipping than if you plan to spend an hour at Walmart. Though I must tell you that depending on the day and the time that you go, some protective gear may be needed in both cases. Nearly anything worth doing requires equipping if it's going to be done well. Have you ever gone on a trip and packed the wrong clothes for the weather? A few years ago, Marion and I took a trip up to Acadia National Park in Maine in August. Seemed pretty safe. August, you know, that's the summer. Figured it would be warm. Well, it was not warm, and it was so cold that the first stop we made after arriving was to go buy sweatshirts. It was freezing. We weren't very well equipped. More times than I care to admit, we've been pulling away from the house to attend a show. And so Marion will turn to me and say, "Do you have the tickets?" And I'll put my head down and say, "No." Important element of being equipped to attend a show is that you have the tickets, so they'll let you in when you go. We traveled to a foreign country last year, and I lost my passport on the airplane. I thought I might have to spend the rest of my life in a labor camp breaking up rocks. But when you visit a foreign country, one of the ways to be equipped is to have your passport actually with you, preferably at all times. Just about everything in life requires some degree of equipping, if it's to be done well. And the Christian life is no exception. In fact, the equipping of disciples is one of the most important of all kinds of equipping there is, simply because disciples do some of the most important work that there is. The Apostle Paul addressed this matter when he writes to Timothy. He wants him to understand how useful the Word of God is in helping him be equipped for life as a disciple. After telling him the ways the Bible is useful, he gives one of its primary uses. He says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're going to do good work, then we must be equipped for it. He also said to him, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. This is a warning that being ill-equipped can lead to shame. The best way is to be approved, to be effective, and that will help us avoid shame. And the best way to avoid it is by being ready. And the way that we become ready is by being equipped. As we explore this topic together, I want to divide it into two parts. The first part I'll call collective equipping, and the second part I'll call individual equipping. The first part is more philosophical and more theological in nature, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And then the second part, which we'll cover next week, addresses more of the practical and the personal aspects of equipping. Today I want to focus on a few verses from Ephesians 4, the passage just read. And here in Ephesians 4, we find the biblical blueprint for equipping. If we hope to understand equipping in a biblical sense, we must understand this passage from God's Word. Now, you've heard me say many times over the years that the New Testament word disciple means learner. A disciple is a learner, which means that a disciple is in need of being equipped. So what does a disciple need to be equipped for? Well, lots of things, but one that must be mentioned right up front is that a disciple needs to be equipped to make other disciples. That's a primary part of being a disciple, knowing how to make other disciples. Remember, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Those 12, those 11 actually, and then one that was added soon, the idea wasn't for them to just grow, and then that's the end of the story. But they were to also make disciples themselves. And it has progressed and continued down through the centuries. So here we are today, a lot more than 12 just in this room. So the idea is that a disciple learns how to make disciples themselves. So let's do a quick review of our mission. It's CGI, calling, growing, impacting. Calling is a call to discipleship, calling individuals to Christian discipleship. This calling, of course, requires a response, and that response is the decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to say yes to his calling. And to say yes to his calling is to sign on as a disciple. Now, when we sign on, Jesus gives us some things. He gives us forgiveness of our sins, for example, and eternal life. And he gives us great and precious promises, the Bible says, that would take us all day to explore. He gives us these things not as some kind of a signing bonus, not as payment for signing on, but these are things that are ours by virtue of our relationship with him. For example, if you were born an American, you have certain rights, you have certain freedoms, you have certain privileges that are yours because you're an American. They're not rewards for being an American. They are privileges that come to you by virtue of your citizenship. Just by being an American, you have these things. Once we sign on as disciples, there's work to be done. So we begin the process of growing as disciples. Growing obediently in community. Disciples are learners, so there are things we need to learn. Some of those things involve information, knowledge, truth, principles, precepts. And we learn them through reading and through listening and through study and through observation. But some of the things disciples learn, they learn through experience. Things that we learn through actual engagement. Now, you learned your multiplication tables, for example, by memorizing them. You did memorize your multiplication tables, right? They still do that these days, right? Or do people just use charts? Yeah. Yeah, I think we still learn multiplication tables, but we memorize them. There's really no other way to do it. You just have to go through the process. But I bet you didn't learn to ride a bicycle by memorizing. The way you learned to ride a bicycle was you had it demonstrated and required a bit of courage and some time and practice and a lot of skinned elbows and skinned knees. But learning to ride a bicycle is something that you have to do. You have to engage in it. So some things are best learned through study. Some things are best learned through practice. And some things can only be learned by actual involvement. We grow as disciples by knowing God's word and obeying it in the environment of a caring community. Have I ever mentioned growth groups here? Yeah? Okay. That's the primary purpose of a growth group, to help us grow obediently in that context, in that environment of a caring community. Finally, we make an impact on the world. We sign on as disciples, then we grow obediently as disciples, then we make an impact on the world as disciples. Before we sign on to being a disciple, we must be equipped for the decision. This requires content. We need information. We need to hear and understand the gospel. And after we sign on, we need to be equipped for life as a disciple. So we need information. We need to be taught. We need to learn what God has said in His Word. We need to understand the principles that the Word of God reveals and how to apply them in practical ways. And finally, we need to be equipped for making an impact. We need to learn some skills. We need to understand our gifts and our talents. We need to be an influence on others so they, in turn, choose to become disciples like we are. Now, it's important, very important for us to understand that we don't need to be fully equipped before we can impact through our service. We don't have to be completely 100% fully equipped in order to make an impact through our service. Serving is not like passing the bar exam before you can practice law, or like finishing med school and doing residency before you can perform surgery. When it comes to discipleship, serving is simply part of the equipping. It's part of the equipping. In fact, it's impossible to be adequately equipped as a disciple without serving. It's impossible because serving is part of the equipping. It's part of the preparation. This is why Jesus didn't just equip his disciples in a classroom. He taught them, he gave them content, he gave them information, he taught them things they needed to know. Then what did he do? He released them out into the world to serve. And then what happened? They realized that they needed to know a little bit more. So they came back and he said, sit down, I have some more things to teach you. And that's the way it worked. They were taught, they went out and served. They were taught, they went out and served. And they came back and they went out, and they came back and they went out. Now in Ephesians 4, I want to just give a brief overview of the passage and then delve into that first part that I mentioned, that is the philosophy and the theology of biblical equipping. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, remember he was in prison when he wrote this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. His concern that as disciples, which we now are, that we must learn to live as disciples. Living in such a way that how we live reflects on who we actually are. So our walk lines up with our talk, and our actions line up with what we claim to believe. That we live in a way that's worthy of the high calling that we have as disciples. And discipleship is a high calling, to be sure. Then he gives some specifics. Disciples will need to be humble, gentle, patient. We'll need to basically put up with each other. And we'll need to work on preserving the unity of the body of Christ. Now, you've heard me say many times that we don't create the unity. in the body of Christ. We have no power to do that. That's something that God does through His Spirit. He creates this unity, and we are charged not with creating it, but maintaining it, preserving it, keeping it. So we need to work on the outward, practical manifestation of the unity that we actually have in the body of Christ. Now, there's a world of difference between being a unity and then acting in unity. Two different things. You want an example? A family is an example. A family is a unity. It's a unity by definition. That's why we call it a family. But you've probably noticed that sometimes a family looks like it lacks unity. You ever seen that? Maybe really close to your address? It's not that the unity isn't there. It is there. But it isn't being maintained in a visible, tangible, outward way. So it needs to be worked on. Unity that exists in relationship needs to be maintained in a practical way. It doesn't just happen externally. It is internal. It's there. The unity is there. And the body of Christ is a unity. There's no sense in denying that. It's never going to be dissolved. But there are practical ways we live it out so it's visible and can be seen. Then he gives these seven ones that reaffirm our unity and our oneness as fellow disciples. And then comes a very strange passage. We didn't read it this morning. You've probably read it, and you've probably glazed over when you've read it because it seems really strange. Verses 7 through 10. And I don't have time to go through it in detail, but I do want to summarize it because it's very helpful in the context of equipping. In this section, Paul quotes from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, in that portion of it, talks about military victory. And in the ancient world, when a conquering general would defeat an opposing army, he would ride back into town on his horse, a white horse if he had it, and behind him would be his conquering army and his defeated captives. They were usually tied, you know, they were bound, and they were trailing along behind. And as an expression of the victory, and as a celebration of the victory, the general would then distribute gifts to his fellow citizens. And these gifts were spoils of war, gold, silver, precious metals, clothing, livestock, jewels. Could be any number of things that the army had now acquired because of its victory. Paul is drawing an analogy here in this part of Ephesians. He's saying that Christ is like that conquering general. He has defeated our spiritual enemy, and now he's giving gifts to his fellow victors. That would be the church. That would be us. And it's a form of celebration, and it's an expression of the victory that he's won. But Jesus doesn't give his people the spoils of war. He doesn't give us gold and silver and livestock and those kinds of things that the generals in the ancient world would give their people. He doesn't even just give gifts to people. The gifts he gives are people. The gifts are people. Literally, the gifts he gives the people of God, the people of the church, are gifted people for the church. Jesus knew that the church would be comprised of his disciples and they would need to be equipped. The gifts he distributes are the means for that equipping. And that's why Paul uses that part of the Old Testament. He's saying it's very similar. You have a conquering general. He wins. He comes back. He gives gifts to his people. Jesus is like a conquering general. He's defeated our greatest enemy. And now he distributes gifts to his people. But they're not gold and silver. They're people. They're people who are God's gift to the church to equip her for doing ministry. Look at verse 11. And this is where we pick it up again. So preceding this, 7 through 10, has just been kind of this analogy that Paul has drawn. But now, in verse 11, he picks up the point again, and he says, it was he, that is, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Notice it doesn't say some to be pastors and some to be teachers. That's because in the original language, it looks like it's just one gift. It's a pastor slash teacher. These aren't just people. They are spiritually gifted people, people that God has given to the church and enabled them to serve in some specific capacity. So what do the spiritually gifted people that Christ gave to the church do? What's their purpose? What's their function? Well, I have to tell you that for a very, very long time, their function and purpose was misunderstood by the church generally. It was assumed that God gave these gifted people to the church so that they could do the ministry of the church. Let's refer to them as the priesthood. The idea being that there's a special class of people that God has sanctioned to do ministry, and everybody else is either exempt or disqualified. So you have this class of gifted people that do all the ministry, while the vast majority of the church just sort of watches or maybe cheers them on. But this is not at all what the New Testament teaches, and it's not even the way that the early church functioned. In fact, Ephesians 4 tells us the purpose and the function of these gifted people. Look at verse 12. Here's the purpose: to prepare God's people for works of service. Did you get that? To prepare God's people for works of service. The purpose of gifted leaders is to prepare God's people for service. In other words, gifted leaders are not given to the church to do the ministry of the church, but to equip people of the church for doing the ministry of the church. Radical departure from what was believed for a long time. This is the way the early church functioned, and this is the design of the church throughout the ages. That's the blueprint. And when we change it, we not only are disobedient to God's will, but we're ineffective in God's will and plan. So what's the result? Look at verse 12. It continues. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's what is accomplished when the gifted people equip those for doing ministry and service. The body of Christ is built up. When disciples in the church are equipped for service and they serve, it results in the church being built up. It grows. It becomes increasingly effective. It makes a difference in the community. It yields spiritual fruit. It's productive. It makes an impact. So what's the ultimate goal? Verse 13, last verse. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So as God provides gifted leaders for the church, and those leaders then equip disciples in the church using their own abilities and talents and gifts to serve, then disciples and the church is built up. It's edified. And disciples move ever closer or ever further on their journey toward Christ's likeness, becoming more like Him. So we'll think like Him and talk like Him and serve like Him and love like Him and act like Him and be like Him. Remember, the goal of a disciple is to be what? Like his teacher. Like her teacher. A disciple is a learner, so we should be learning. We should be serving. We should be growing. We should be maturing. And all this comes about through equipping. That's how it happens. In fact, if there is no equipping, there will be very little else. Now, it's very important in closing for us to understand something that can be confusing. Everyone in the church, every disciple in the church, is called to be equipped and impact the world through their service. No one is exempt. This is everyone's calling. It's the calling of every single disciple, no exceptions. But we're not all called to serve exactly the same way. This is where gifts and talents and experiences and individual passion come in. Ephesians 4 is not teaching us that gifted leaders simply assign all the work to someone else, that we delegate all the ministry to others, that we just kind of sit around and bark out orders to people. It's teaching us that the work we do, the service we do, is not identical for everyone. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 addresses this extensively, as you probably know, where Paul uses the analogy of the body. The body has many parts. They all function as a unity, and they all contribute to the one body. But they all, don't all do the same thing. We don't want eyes listening. We don't want ears that speak. The parts perform the function that they're designed for. And that's the point that is made over and over again in the New Testament. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all serve in the same way, but we all serve in some way. And every contribution is important. Primary work of gifted equippers is, of course, equipping. And the primary work of equipped disciples is ministry and service that impacts the world. If we don't have equippers, then we won't have equipped disciples. But equippers don't do the work of equipped disciples. Their roles are different. The work is not the same, but all of the work is important. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. You may have heard the story about the ship that had a very competent captain and a very competent engineer. And the captain and the engineer got into an argument one day about whose job was more important to the ship. Well, the captain argued that his job was more important because if it wasn't for him, then the ship would get lost at sea and never even reach its destination. But the engineer came back and said, no, my job is more important to the ship because without me, the ship's engines will not provide any power and the ship won't be able to go anywhere even if you know where it's supposed to go. So they went back and forth, arguing that their job was the more important. Finally, they came up with a plan to settle the argument. They decided that they would switch roles for a day. So the captain took his place in the engine room and was responsible for keeping the engines of the ship working to provide power for the ship. The engineer took his place on the bridge and served as the captain to keep the ship on course. Well, only a few hours went by, and the captain's expertise as an engineer was seriously manifested when he caused all the engines to fail and there was absolutely no power in the ship. So the captain makes his way to the bridge in a panic and says to the engineer, I failed as the engineer. I can't make her go. And the engineer turns and says, of course you can't make her go. I've run her aground. And what these two men learned that day was that both of their jobs were important. They were just different. We don't all do the same thing, but what we all do is important. Christian disciples must first respond to the call to be a disciple. Then we must grow spiritually, and then we must impact the world through our service. In order to grow, in order to serve effectively, disciples must be equipped. The primary equippers in the church are her leaders, primarily pastors and elders, but many others do equipping too. But those are the primary equippers. The primary leaders do ministry themselves. We don't just sit around and bark out orders. We do ministry ourselves, but our primary role is equipping other disciples to do ministry. And there are 1,000 reasons why that's a better approach and why God designed the approach that way. It's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples, and it's clearly the blueprint for the New Testament church. This is why equipping is one of our seven core values, because it's critically important to the growth and to the impact of our church. So I hope you're committed to either being an equipper or being equipped or both. And next week, we'll get down to the brass tacks of equipping. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the ideal blueprint for ministry, for the way that the church is built up, that it grows, that it makes an impact, that it serves, that it makes a difference in the community, that it literally changes the world. And that plan is the equipping of disciples to make an impact. That needs to be done. And the way that work will be done well and effectively is if disciples are equipped to do it. It seems so simple. In many ways, it is simple. And where we tend to fail is not because of the complexity, but because we just fail to do what is so obviously in front of us. So we pray that through this passage in your word, and as we have gone through this series, that it's a very clear reminder and even a call to us to be about the work of equipping disciples. And then, in response, and as we're equipped, to use our own gifts and talents and spiritual gifts and experiences and all that makes us who we are to make an impact on the world as we serve. We know, Lord, when we do that, not only will it be a reflection of your blueprint for the church, but the church will be edified. Disciples will grow. The kingdom will expand. And we will make an impact in this generation on our world. So to that end, we commit ourselves and thank you for the power and all the resources that we have. We have all that we need. May we just use them to your honor and glory. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.